Thank you, Chris. And you can never go wrong praying the Lord's word back to Him. And thank you, choir, as you help lead us in worship with those wonderful Christmas hymns. They're all so familiar, but Lord, the Lord has made them also so profound in their truth. And what a privilege it is to sing of His gift and His Son, and what His Son came to do. Well, this morning, we'll be looking at our seventh and final I Am statement in the Gospel of John. Next week, though, we're going to look at one more I Am statement that comes from the pen of John, but that's in the book of Revelation. But this is the last, the seventh of the ones in the Gospel of John. We've already covered, I am the bread of life. We've covered, I am the light of the world. I am the Lord. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, truth, and the life. And with each of these statements, these I Am statements, Jesus has revealed more of Himself to us. He's explained who He is throughout this gospel by these I Am statements. And I believe that as this I Am statement we'll look at today will and study will help us better apply what we've already learned in the other six I Am statements to perceive this in the book of John. So with that said, thinking about these I Am statements, I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John 15, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 in John 15, 1 through 11. If you'd stand with me as I read God's Word for us this morning. John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at this wonderful passage of Scripture, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning. Lord, that you would help us not merely be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Help us apply this to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, before we dive into this marvelous passage here in John 15, I want you to notice a key word in this passage. And you notice that if you look in verse 4, the word abide. And in fact, from verses 4 down through verse 10, this word abide or abiding appears 10 different times. So I'm no rocket scientist or anything like that, but in such a short time or short space, a word that appears 10 times, we ought to take notice of it, right? It's probably pretty important if it's repeated over and over again. And so this morning, I want us to take special attention, notice of this word abide. And what this word means, abide, it means to continue in something or to remain in something. In fact, some of your translations may say remain. It means to keep trusting in, to keep relying on, to keep depending upon something. That's what the word, and it's in the present, meaning ongoing sense, abide. Keep trusting, keep relying, keep depending upon something. And we'll see here in other places that the word also has to do with productivity. As we keep relying, we keep abiding, it leads to productivity. And when I think about relying or depending upon something for the purpose of productivity, I think about a Gatorade commercial. And maybe you've seen some of these new Gatorade commercials, whether you like Gatorade or not, not important, but maybe you've seen some of these new Gatorade commercials. What happens is they show these athletes competing in some kind of sport at the beginning of the commercial, and they're all going with lots of energy and lots of vigor and determination. And about halfway through this commercial, which is usually just about 45 seconds, all of a sudden they get like a step slower. And they get weary and they get tired. And it has a little break and they all go over to get something to drink. And one of the athletes goes over and gets the yellow Gatorade. And he drinks that yellow Gatorade, or she. And you can see it go through their body, you know, the color of the Gatorade. And everybody else is drinking water. So when they get back out there to the competition, all of a sudden this athlete that drank the Gatorade is one step quicker, has more energy than all those who drank the water. And the point of the commercial is that if you drink the right drink, meaning Gatorade, that you will be giving the energy, giving the power to be productive as an athlete. And in fact, in studies, it's shown that if you drink Gatorade, you will replenish and you'll have more energy at the end of the competition than you would if you drank water. It's true. So the point of that is, drink Gatorade, it'll make you more productive. Trust in Gatorade to make you more productive. And many athletes do that. And even a greater example of abiding or relying on something for productivity, a lot greater than Gatorade, is found in the book of Exodus. And it's talking about the Israelites when they were fighting the Amalekites. And in this battle in the wilderness, what happened is that Moses and Aaron and Hur ascended this hill that overlooked the battle. And as Joshua was leading the Israelites out into battle and they were fighting and stuff, God wanted to teach them to rely on Him, to abide in His strength, not abide in their strength, not abide in their wisdom or their strategies for battle. He wanted them to abide in Him. So Moses, in a symbol of abiding in God and trusting Him for the strength to win the battle, raised his hands. And as long as he had his hands up, the Israelites were winning. I mean, they were kicking tail. It was a tremendous battle. But he got tired of raising his hands as this battle went on. And as he got tired, his hands came down. And when his hands came down, the Amalekites started winning. So Aaron and Hur came beside Moses, and they raised his hands for him. Again, symbolizing relying upon the Lord. And they took the Amalekites down. And the point is that they abided, they rested upon, they relied upon, they continued in their trust in God to deliver them for the productivity of winning the battle. And the main thrust of our text today is spiritual productivity in this world. And it says that if we abide in the true vine, we will have spiritual productivity in this world. A lot of people talk about spirituality. If you want to know what true spirituality looks like, this is true spirituality. It's therefore imperative, if that's the case, if this is what this is about, is to help us be more productive as Christ followers, that we learn everything we can about the truth of abiding in the true vine. And that is the key, and the only key, to be productive followers of Christ. So as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to learn about three truths concerning abiding in the true vine. And the first truth we want to notice and understand is about abiding in the true vine is the primary cause of abiding. What is the primary cause of abiding? What enables someone to abide in the true vine? Well, in order for us to understand this, we're going to have to understand what Jesus meant when He said, "I am the true vine." Now, like all the other I am statements we've already looked at, when we hear the words "I am," if you had heard in the Greek and you were Jewish, you would have understood a lot better, ego, a me. It was the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. He was claiming deity, and the disciples knew that. Not only would they understand that He was claiming deity, but being Jews, they would also understand something by the words "the true vine." When Jesus said, not only "I am," but "the true vine." And in order for us to understand this truth, we're going to have with the disciples, we're going to have to become like the disciples. We're going to have to think back and try to place ourselves again in a first century Jewish person's mind to understand, when He says these words, what He means. Well, in the Old Testament, the vine is used many times as a symbol for Israel. Many times. You can go look up in Concordance, vine or vineyard, and you go and you see it's a symbol for the nation of Israel. And one of those times is found in Isaiah, and I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Isaiah, back to your left there. Chapter 5. Isaiah 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 to help us understand what it was that Jesus meant when He said, "I am the true vine." Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Let me read those for us, and I'm going to point a couple things out to help us understand Jesus' words. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with a choice vine. He built a tower in the middle of it and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. It will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. Well, in verse 5 of this passage, we find that the Lord expected Israel to produce good grapes, to produce a life of holiness. And if you look in verse 7, you see that he was looking for justice. He was looking for righteousness. But he found none. Instead of producing those things, they produced worthless or dead grapes. And we see that in verse 7, in the words bloodshed and distress. The result of this was the threat of the judgment of God on the nation of Israel. And not only do we see this theme as of an unfruitful vine pointing to the nation of Israel here and God's impending judgment, but all throughout the Old Testament you see this theme of an unfruitful vine, the nation of Israel. In fact, D.A. Carson states this well when he writes, "Most remarkable is the fact that whenever historic Israel is referred to under this figure, it is the vine's failure to produce good fruit that is emphasized, along with the corresponding threat of God's judgment on the nation." Every time it speaks of Israel in the Old Testament as the vine or the vineyard, it always speaks of their failure to produce the fruit that God had planned for the nation of Israel. So when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he's making a contrast between himself and the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel being a false vine that produced worthless fruit and no life, and Jesus being the true vine that really fulfilled what Israel was supposed to do, which was bring life to the world, to the nation of Israel. Only Jesus could fulfill that. So when he said, "I am the true vine," the disciples, who were the only ones hearing this at this time, but the first readers of the book of John, who were also mostly Jewish, would also understand what he was saying. He was saying, "I am where life comes from. I am the true vine. And only can you please God by being connected with me, the true vine." So the answer then to what enables someone to abide in the true vine, or what is the primary cause of abiding, is being rightly related to the true vine, who is Jesus Christ. Here in the first three verses, Jesus contrasts those who are not rightly related to him with those who are rightly related to him. First, notice the characteristic of those that are not rightly related to the true vine. Look at verse 2 with me. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." There's no fruit, which means there's no life in the branch. If there's life in the branch, it will produce at least some fruit. And notice what happens to the dead branch. The word "takes away," or your translation may say, is cut off. And the word can also be removed. In fact, it's the very same word as we saw when we look at when Jesus told the people when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead to remove the stone. It's the same word. Remove the stone. Take it away so he could call Lazarus. Not that he had to have the stone removed. He could have called him right through the stone if he wanted to, but he asked him to remove the stone. And the reason that they're cut off here, these branches are removed, is because they bear no fruit, thus showing that they're dead. They have no life. That's why they're cut off. They are dead branches. And notice what happens in verse 6 to these dead branches. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." And just a side note here, many people think that with this is talking about they're losing rewards, but the context doesn't show that. And they also talk about the word "remove," as the word being lifted up is in viticulture, which is vine horticulture, that they lifted the dead branches up so that they could get life. And yet there's no evidence for that being true. In fact, the word, it can mean being lifted up, okay, but in context and used in the book of John in the New Testament, it's never used for that. It's only used to cut off, remove, to take away. So just a little study there. And in the context here, if it's just he's going to lift them up, why does it say in verse 6 later he's going to burn them? Well, the reason that they're taken away, not lifted up off the ground, is because they're dead. There's no life in them. They're not rightly related or connected to the true vine. So as we see these dead branches here and their fate in John 15, we must remember the context by which Jesus speaks these words in. It's not just verse 15, chapter 15, but it's also a few chapters before it and a couple chapters after it. It's the upper room discourse. These are the words, as Chuck spoke about last week, that Jesus spoke to his disciples as they got this upper room to celebrate the first Lord's Supper right before, hours before he would be betrayed and be given over to the Pharisees and the chief priests and the Romans. These are the words he spoke. And when he spoke these words, Judas had already showed himself to be a dead branch. And he had departed from the rest of the disciples. And when you understand that, and he says these words, and that's fresh on the disciples' minds, you can see what he's talking about. He's saying Judas is a dead branch. And he has been removed. He has been taken away. And Judas, whether we can understand or not, he's known as the son of perdition. Before the world began, Judas was appointed to be the one to betray Jesus. I don't understand how that all happens. But it says he's the son of perdition so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, I'm sure glad I wasn't Judas. but it's there, and we don't understand completely why that happens. But he was never a branch. He was never rightly related and connected to the Lord. And he showed his true fruit. He showed his true colors by walking away and by betraying the Lord. So understanding the context which this is in helps us understand that Judas was a dead branch, and that is he's at least an example of this teaching that Jesus gives here in John 15. But you know what? Judas looked like a branch, didn't he? I mean, he hung out with them, and for a while, hoping that Jesus was going to come with great military might, he was in it. And all of a sudden, when he found out he wasn't, well, this is not what I signed up for. I didn't sign up for a Messiah. It was kind of weak. It was going to die and be not take over militarily. I signed up for a military Messiah. And Jesus speaks of those who are not rightly related to him and connected with him when he says in Matthew 7, 19 through 23, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that last day," notice what they do, "'Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name?'" That's good, isn't it? "'And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" And look what Jesus says. "'And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Wow, is that a sobering thought? They did all these wonderful things. And probably when Judas was hooked up with the rest of the disciples, he did some wonderful things too. But these are mere professors of Christ, not possessors of faith in Christ. And there's a difference between professors and possessors. The key is, does Jesus know you? We talk about knowing him, and that's part of it, but he better know us. And that comes by true faith, being a possessor of the faith that saves. Now notice the characteristics of those who are rightly related to divine. That's the characteristics of those who are not right related to divine. There's no life. They're dead. Look at the second half of verse 2 with me. "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." So we see here that those who are rightly related to the true vine have life, and thus they produce fruit. Notice too that the vine dresser, who is God, he prunes the fruit-producing branches. He doesn't prune dead branches, does he? He cuts them off and takes them away. But fruit-producing branches, he prunes. In fact, it's a sign that it is a branch. It's a sign that there is life when the Lord prunes. Notice what happens in verse 3 here. Look what it says in verse 3. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And just in case the disciples thought, whoa, maybe he's talking about me, about maybe this branch that doesn't produce any fruit and is dead, he wants to let them say, no, you're already clean because of the words I've spoken to you. He assures them they're not the one that is taken away. And the word clean here in verse 3, it comes from the same word as the root word of prunes in verse 2. It's the same word, basically. Jesus is saying that they are fruit-bearing branches, disciples, by virtue of the fact that his words have, that he has given to them, they have taken hold of his words, and his words have taken hold of them. They have his life. That's the difference. They have life. His life. Judas, however, is not cleaned, which is evidenced by, if you turn back and with me to John 13, you're in John there, John 13, 10 and 11. And Jesus says this in the midst of washing the disciples' feet. And really in response to something Peter had said, hey, boy, if you're going to wash me, wash all of me. And well, look what Jesus says. Jesus says in verse 10 of chapter 13, Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Now, he said here in chapter 15 that you are clean, referring to 11. In chapter 13, he says, not all of you are clean, referring to Judas, the one that would betray him. The primary cause then of abiding, or the thing that enables someone to abide, continue to trust daily in the life of God in them, is having a right relationship, being rightly related, rightly connected to Jesus, the true vine, and his life flowing through him. That is what enables. That is the primary cause of someone to abide. Are you right related this morning to the true vine, Jesus? Ask that question to yourself. Are you rightly related to the true vine, Jesus? You know, Paul tells us to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And every time somebody brings that up, somebody, which we do believe here, it's eternal security. Oh, you're questioning eternal security. I am not. The Bible tells us to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And here we learn that there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. It's an impossibility. Christ gives life. And if you're a Christian, listen to this, you are united to a divine being. In fact, not only united, but he lives in you. And if a divine being in the person of Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives in you, you cannot help but produce some fruit. There's no such thing in the Scripture of a fruitless Christian. There may be just a little bit, but there's some. There's always some. This is the primary cause of abiding, the divine life of Jesus flowing through you. Well, let's look at the second truth we need to know and understand about abiding in the true vine, the process of abiding. His life flowing through us is what empowers us to abide. But how do we practically carry out this abiding, this continuing, this trusting on a daily basis? Well, one of the things we need to do is embrace the discipline of the Lord. Embrace the discipline of the Lord. Look back with me again at verse 2. It says that he prunes it so it may bear fruit. God the Father wants his branches to bear more and more and more and more fruit. In order for this to happen, he has to prune us. He has to bring discipline in our life. In my study, maybe y'all been by our home, you know, my study kind of sits and looks over the front yard, and there's this tree. It's a crepe myrtle. It sits right in front of my window. And we first moved in, and we planted that tree. It was looking very good. And it was kind of puny and ugly, and I'm thinking, this tree is not going to make it. And that first spring and summer there, it produced a few leaves. And I'm thinking, this thing is going to die. Well, somebody came along and said, what you need to do is you need to cut that thing back. And it had like little, you know, it's like this tall. They said, you really need to cut it way back. So we cut it way back until it was about this tall. And there's nothing. It really looked ugly then. And I'm thinking, there's no way this little tree is going to do anything. And sure enough, that next spring, we did that in the winter. And that spring and summer, this crepe myrtle started growing and growing. And not only did it produce leaves, it produced these beautiful flowery blossoms. I said, this is unbelievable what happened. This little tree. And it's all because we pruned it. It produced more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. And we were getting ready to cut this thing back. John and I were talking about this. We're getting ready to cut it back again. And you know, there's some pain. It's painful for me to see it chopped down to this after it produced these beautiful fruit. And it's probably more painful for the little tree. I don't know if it has feelings, but if somebody chopped me down like that, I'd feel pretty bad. But it's probably just some pain involved. So we're going to bring some pain to the little tree again. And you know what I believe is going to happen? We're going to see even more beautiful blossoms this spring and this summer from that little crepe myrtle in the front of my study. And we're much like this little tree, aren't we? We start out as Christians and we got maybe some little puny fruit on us, maybe just a couple little leaves. There's a sign of life, but boy, there's not much. And God comes along and lovingly prunes us. He cuts us back. And this pruning process, it can be very painful, as some of us know. But it's a sign that the life of God is in us and that He loves us enough to bring discipline into our lives. And we see this truth in Hebrews chapter 12. Actually, there's a whole passage on this, but verse 11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Discipline is a good thing. It brings more fruit. One of the ways that this discipline usually takes place is the Lord using His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin in our life. And we see this penetrating work of God in Hebrews 12:11. 4:12, there we go. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It gets down to the deepest part, the core of us, and it brings conviction of sin. When I was in college and in my early 20s, I used a lot of sarcasm in group settings, trying to be funny. Lots of sarcasm, and especially when it had to do with the people that are around. I thought it would be even more funny to use this sarcasm toward these people. But what I found out is I hurt a whole lot of people by trying to be funny, unknowingly to me that it hurt them that bad. Thankfully, I had friends that come alongside of me and say, "Hey, what you said, even though you're trying to be funny, really cut to the quick." And that's one way the Lord prunes us, but the Lord needed to get my attention, and another way He did it, probably more profoundly, was through His Word. In Ephesians 4:29, look what it says. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so we give grace to those who hear." And this verse pierced my heart. It divided soul and spirit and joints and marrow and went in. And the word of the Lord brought discipline in my life in an area that needed to be disciplined, needed to be pruned, it needed to be cut off. And I'm thankful for God's Word that it came along at the right time and cut me off at the knee. And it was painful because I prided myself in being this great Christian guy. And yet, my tongue was wounding those around me, and even brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank God for His Word that prunes us. Well, in order to embrace the discipline of the Lord, we have to allow His Word to get in us and prune us. And if this is going to happen, we've got to get into the Word. We've got to spend daily time in the Word of God in order for the Word to have its effect that God wants to have and prune us and cut us down where we need to be cut down. And this brings us to one of the other things we need to do in the process of abiding. We need to constantly feed on the Word of the Lord. Constantly feed on the Word of the Lord. Look again at verse 3 and notice by what means the disciples began the process of abiding. "You are already clean." Why? "Because of the word which I have spoken to you." It was by the word or the words of Jesus. Not only do they begin the process of abiding here in Jesus by the word of the Lord, but they continue the process. Look at verse 7 in John 15. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." Jesus wants His words to abide in us. And the only way for that to happen is for us to constantly feed on the Word of God on a daily basis. And that Word is found right here, the inerrant Word of God in the Bible. We have to be in it for it to do its work in us. All right, now I'm going to give some more specific examples later how we might do that better in our life. Well, in order to truly carry out the process of abiding, not only do we need to feed on the Word of the Lord, constantly feed on it, we also need to constantly apply the Word of the Lord. The process of abiding cannot stop with just feeding on the Word, just reading and studying the Word of God, and just studying and reading the Word of God, and just studying and reading the Word of God. We've got to do something with it. We've got to apply it. We've got to put it into action. James instructs us properly when he writes in James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. In 1912, the Titanic made its maiden voyage. And we all know what happened on that maiden voyage of the Titanic. It was the first, last, and last of the Titanic. The radio operator received a message from another ship in the area: watch out for icebergs in the area. And he put this message under a paperweight beside his right elbow. The radio operator never got that message to the captain of the ship, and 1,500 lives were lost. Information without action can be destructive. It's like the Dead Sea. The reason the Dead Sea can't sustain life, because it has no outflow. All it does is have inflow. And when all you have is inflow and no outflow, it can be destructive to you and those around you. It becomes only head knowledge and means nothing in our life. Feeding and applying the Word of God goes hand in hand. Feeding on it and then applying, you can't separate them. It goes hand in hand in this process of abiding in the true vine, Jesus. Well, now that we discover here from our passage the primary cause of abiding and the process of abiding in the true vine, let's discover the third truth about abiding in the true vine here in our passage. It's the product of abiding. The product of abiding. As we abide in Jesus by embracing His discipline and by feeding and applying on His Word on a daily basis, we'll experience results or productivity or products from this abiding process. And these results of the abiding process are known as the product of abiding. And the product of abiding we see in this passage and by abiding in the true vine is fruit. It's fruit. Bearing fruit's a natural thing to be produced in a believer's life. And it's seen in our text. Listen to what it says. It says to bear fruit, and then it says to bear more fruit, and then it says to bear much fruit. It's a continual process of growth. As we abide, more fruit and more fruit comes. We go through the pruning process. We spend more time in the Word of the Lord, which enables us to bear more fruit. And we go through the pruning process again. And the Lord, through His Word, brings truth in our life and life into our life, His life through His Word, and we're fruitful again. So it goes from bearing fruit to more fruit to much fruit. The fruit is seen first in a life of answered prayer. Look with me at verse 7 again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Notice here what results when His Word abides in us or takes residence or root in our life. It promises that we can ask whatever we wish or desire and it will be done for us. Now that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Now don't worry, you didn't show up at the wrong church this morning. This isn't health, wealth kind of gospel. But there's a promise here, and it's a real promise. And sometimes we run from some of these promises about prayer because we don't want to go too far. But this is a real promise we need to know in our life, and it's a fruit, it's a product of abiding. A life of answered prayer comes when His Word abides in us. When this happens, what happens? Our wishes and our desires become like His. Just as Chris prayed here, Psalm 5, we prayed the Word of God back to Him. You know what? When you do that, you're praying the will of God. And we got to be careful there about maybe claiming some promises that were made to the nation of Israel that aren't made to us. But still, when we take the Word of God and abides in us, we can expect to see results, answers of prayer. Now, a lot of times we complain about our prayers not being answered, don't we? Well, my prayer wasn't answered. Well, I can promise you the problem is not with Jesus' promise here. The problem's with us. James sums it up perfectly, as James usually does. He just cuts right to the quick. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Our answered prayers are directly proportionate to how well we abide in the vine, the study and application of His Word. As His Word abides in us, then we can expect that He will answer every prayer that we pray to Him as we abide in the Word. Did you hear me? We can expect that God will answer every prayer that we pray to Him as we abide in His Word, meaning we pray according to the will of God. Of course, John tells us that later on in 1 John. Well, this fruit of abiding, this other products of abiding, the next one is a life of glorifying God. This abiding can be seen in a life of glorifying God. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. for apart from me, he can do nothing. So notice here, when we abide in him, we will bear fruit. It's a guarantee when we abide in him. Now look at verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So verse 5 tells us that when we abide in him, we'll bear much fruit. And verse 8 tells us that in bearing much fruit, we glorify God. Therefore, a product of abiding in him is that you bear much fruit, and therefore you bring glory to God. Now, in the New Testament, fruit speaks of character. You know the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's character. And there's other times it talks about character, but fruit also talks about good works, the fruit of our works. You can go see that in Colossians 1:10 if you want to jot that down, and many other passages. But it's not only character, but it's also good works. And this character and life of good works come, they don't bring a life of abiding, they don't bring life, but they come from the life of abiding in him. And when that happens, our life brings glory to God. And Jesus said this himself in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men, I'm doing in the old New American Standard, but here before you, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not only is the fruit of abiding seen in a life of answered prayer and glorifying God, it's also seen in the life of assurance. Look with me at verse 8. That last phrase. And so prove to be my disciples. Now the NIV says, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When we abide in Jesus, which results in a life of holiness, this is proof that we are attached to the vine. His life flows through us. It's proof of it. It doesn't bring the life, remember that. It's proof that the life exists in us. We prove, we show ourselves to be his disciples. This brings assurance that we've been born again. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. This is another one of John's writings. 1 John 5, near the end of the New Testament here. If you go to Revelation, you went a little too far, turn back past Jude and you'll get into John's epistles. His little letters, his postcards are so short. But look what it says in 1 John 5:13. It says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. In other words, John wants us to have assurance of their salvation. He wanted these readers to know you have eternal life presently. And he does this by telling them in verses 11 and 12 that if you have the Son, you have the life. You have eternal life if you have the Son. And the rest of the book before this is used to explain how we can know we have the Son. How can we know we have the Son? Well, let me give you a quick summary of 1 John. We know we have the Son if our faith results in a life that is marked by obedience, in a life that is marked by love, in a life that is marked by overcoming sin. Does that mean we do that perfectly? No. But generally speaking, that's what comes out of our life. That's how we know we have the Son. And when we know we have the Son, by His life flowing through us, we can have assurance of our salvation. He wants us to be assured of our salvation. That's one of the great products of abiding in Him. Well, this fruit of abiding also is seen in a life of love. Look at back in John 15, verses 9 and 10. John 15, verses 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we see here that we can abide, that as we abide, we can experience, first of all, there's two things here. The first thing is we can experience a life of loving the Lord. A life of loving the Lord. Notice here that abiding is equivalent in these verses to what? Obedience. Boy, we don't like to hear that, do we? A life of love, a life of abiding in His love is equivalent to obedience. The better we abide, the more we show that we love Him. Obedience is a proof of our love for God. And as you go, you read the Gospel of John, you can't get around that. Now, it doesn't make God love us necessarily, but it's a proof, as far as salvation goes, but it's a proof that we love Him. I went to a conference 6 or 7 years ago. I had the privilege of hearing Jerry Bridges speak. And many of you have probably read some of Jerry Bridges' books. If not, you should. The Practice of Godliness, the Pursuit of Holiness, and some other tremendous books have been around for a long time. He's an old navigator guy. And I heard him speak, and I heard him speak at this conference, and it was right after these two powerful preachers. And one of them was a guy named Sinclair Ferguson, who I'd never heard before. He's from England. I wish Christians back in the nursery. I mean, he had that British accent and a very strong voice. He had Christian's accent, but he had like an announcer's voice. It was very profound. He was a tremendous preacher. And then Jerry Bridges gets up there. He's very unassuming. He's kind of slight of built. He's got these big Coke bottle glasses. And he just kind of walks up there to the podium. He opens up his book. And he began his message by referring to a song that we'd just sing, all 5,000 people at this conference. We'd sung together. It was the song, "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. To worship you, my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound to your ear." And as he approached, he opened up his message like this. "Do you really mean the word you just sang? Do you really love the Lord?" Just about like that. Probably even a little softer. You gotta really listen. And then he said, his next statement is the most profound statement of the whole conference. "The Bible says, if we love Him, we'll obey Him." If I didn't get anything out of that conference, I got that. And the Bible says, if we love Him, we'll obey Him. How are we doing at loving Him? Our passage today shows us that as we abide in Him, we'll obey Him, and therefore we'll show Him our love. Again, our love is shown and given the power to love Him by our abiding in the vine. Not only will we live a life of loving God, but we'll also live a life of loving others. Look at what Jesus says further down in John 15 in verses 12 through 13, which we didn't read earlier. He says, This is my command, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus wanted his disciples then and now to know that the product of abiding in Him is a radical, passionate, sacrificial love for each other. And many of you all experience this sacrificial, passionate type of love that only can come from Christians. I've seen enemies become best friends and love each other. I've seen reconciliation happen when you would never dream in your life that reconciliation could happen. Why? Because they were abiding in the vine, and He gave them the power to love each other in such a powerful way that can only be explained by Him. And that's what He wants to do in us. How are we doing here at GCBC? Well, I'm happy to say that I've seen this type of love in many of y'all's lives. Toward me, toward others in this body, toward working through differences of opinion, and seeing that love overrule and override differences of opinion. Because of our love for the Lord and our abiding in His love and life in us. Well, also, this fruit of abiding is seen in a life of joy. Look at verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that you my joy may be full, may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Jesus tells the disciples here that He spoke these things about abiding in Him so that they may know His joy in them. And His joy in them is the purest essence, the purest form of joy. I know Chuck works with black specs in what we get CDs from. I still don't know what all that stuff's called, but I know he's the black spec guy. He's looking for purity. And he told me there's never a perfectly pure CD out there. I was aghast. From Dow? Are you kidding me? But Jesus, when it comes to purity, it's the purest kind of joy, something we can't experience outside of Him. So when we're abiding in Christ through obedience to His Word, we come to realize that the greatest joy we could ever know is abiding in Him. And abiding in Him by obeying Him is what will bring us the ultimate fulfillment in our life. And when we abide in Him, we can say with John, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." In fact, it reminds me of a song, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way." And then it goes on, and the chorus goes, "Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And if we want joy in our life, it'll be through our abiding in Him and the obedience that comes from that. But last but not least, this fruit or product of abiding is seen in a life of reproduction. Look further down in John 15. I'm not going to do the whole chapter of John 15, don't worry. But in verse 16, "You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go. It would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you." Those who have the life of Christ in them, and therefore abiding in Him, have been appointed to bear fruit in the sense of making disciples. This is what we call reproduction. Now, obviously the Lord's behind all this, but He uses us. And we find this in Jesus' command in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When we share the gospel with people and people come to faith, what God wants us to do is come alongside those people and teach them what we've learned about abiding in the vine, and teach them about the pruning process, and teach them about bearing fruit. That's reproduction, reproducing ourselves. And you see that all through the New Testament, the reproduction of ourselves in somebody else. If we're abiding in a true vine, this is a natural byproduct that we'll find somebody else to pour our life into. So here's my question. Who are we pouring our life into? Who? Now, if you've got children, that's your number one responsibility. But there are others. If you have children, you don't have children. Others, you're pouring your life. You're trying to reproduce a disciple of Jesus Christ. Obviously with the help of the Holy Spirit, but He calls us to come alongside. Well, here we have it. Three great truths about abiding in the true vine. How we respond to God's Word today. The call from Jesus is to abide in Him. To moment by moment keep trusting in His life in us. To be productive in this world for His glory. Now we've seen this process involves embracing His discipline. When His pruning or His discipline comes in our life, do we take the time to learn what He wants to teach us? Or do we just move on past it? We've also seen the process of abiding includes the feeding on and applying of God's Word daily. How are we doing at this? How are we doing it? Feeding on and applying the Word of God daily. I want to give you some tools and tips on how we can more practically do this. How we can abide in Christ by feeding on and applying His Word daily. If you're sitting in the middle aisle, there's papers right down there. Get those papers and pass them down the aisles. Make sure everybody has one. If you tell me you didn't get any application today, you're lying. Here it comes, okay? This is was created a long time ago, back in the 1700s. My guy named Robert Murray McShane, and died at the age of, in his late 20s, tremendous pastor. But this was his Bible reading plan and for the year. And actually, if you do this, this Bible reading plan, the very first chapter, you're supposed to read with the family. If you have a family at home, you're supposed to read this chapter, one chapter a day with your family, and the rest of them you read by yourself. And if you do this, you read the whole Old Testament once, and the Psalms and New Testament twice. Hey, man, that's a lot of reading. Well, this past year I did something I'd never done before. I read three chapters of the Old Testament a day and three chapters of the New Testament. That means I read through the Old Testament once, or I'm going to be reading through the Old Testament once, and the New Testament four times. I couldn't believe that. And three chapters a day on each one of those, that's how much you read it. And I'm not a fast reader. A half an hour a day, it doesn't take a ton. And if that's too much, start with this one thing. And every day spend time. That's one opportunity. And this is a book. If you'd like to order this, this is based upon Robert McShane's reading plan. And it's got out here what the family's supposed to read and what you're supposed to read. And in one passage of that daily reading, D.A. Carson has done a little devotion on one passage. And it may be just a nice tool to have in your home to use personally or to use with your family. Also, in the back on the table, I didn't get a chance to get these passed out, but we have two different reading plans. One's a reading plan by taking one book at a time. Okay, it's on the back table. The other reading plan is by reading out of four different portions of Scripture, and you read through the Bible in a year's time by doing that. And if you'd like to order one of these, let Christian or Erica know at the book table, and we'll order you one of these books to help you read and apply God's Word. Any one-year Bible is a great idea, to purchase a one-year Bible, and it'll take you through the Bible in 1 year. Listen to the Bible on CD or tape. I know that Derek Kendrick does this. And I would encourage you to get Max McLean's reading. It's tremendous. This guy has an unbelievable voice. He's a solid believer, I know that. And when he reads the Scripture, you feel like you're hearing it read about for the very first time. And if you think about this, those who heard the New Testament, the first time they heard it, Yeah, they heard it is what they did. They didn't read it first. They just heard it. And there's something powerful about listening to the Word of God, too. Also, memorizing Scripture. Next week, we're going to be putting out 12 verses that we're going to memorize as a body. We're going to encourage you to memorize it together. One a month is all. To memorize a verse together, to write God's Word on our heart, so we can apply it every day. I mean, is that pretty practical? That's pretty practical. Also, to help apply God's Word is get involved in a community group. We have other people to help walk alongside you and help you in applying God's Word on a weekly basis. I've got a gift for someone here this morning. And this gift will help you read through the Bible in a year. It's a one-year Bible. And I want to give it to somebody who will be committed to abiding in God's Word on a daily basis this next year. Who wants it? First one to raise their hand, who wants it? Come on. Back there. Felicia? Okay. Man, we didn't have a lot of takers. You were trying to be kind, and that was the fruit of the Spirit coming out to pass that along. Maybe you already have one. But enjoy that, Alicia, and I know you will. And this next year, we're going to start asking people to give testimony about the difference God's making in your life by abiding in His Word and applying it on a daily basis. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do in our lives in GCBC as we study, we apply His Word daily. Are you rightly related to the vine? If not, I pray that today will be the day that you trust in His Son to make you rightly related to where life comes from. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for helping us understand how we can abide in the true vine, Jesus. And Lord, what that results in, the wonderful produce that comes from abiding in Him. Lord, help us do that for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.